Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Okay, so we are going to be going through Acts chapter 20. So in my own personal devotional time, I have been going through the life of David. And David is one of those people that is this almost megalithic, or he's one of these men that it almost feels like it's a mythology. Like a kid who was a shepherd, who when we're first introduced to him, he's the youngest and he's the smallest. He's the runt of his, like, seven or nine person family, and he gets chosen to be king. And that's the first time we're introduced to him. And then later on, we find out that when he's a kid, probably 9 to 13, he kills a bear to protect his flock, and he kills a lion to protect his flock. And he's telling this right before he's about to go kill a 9 foot, 9.5 foot tall giant. And he does it with a sling and a rock. And so, I don't think there's a cooler character for a young boy to, like, aspire to be. And truthfully, and we see that later on he gets pursued by Saul, who's trying to kill him, and then eventually he becomes king of Judah and eventually king of Israel. And when I look at this, I look at a man who, God's hand was on him the entire time. And he's a man who was about doing a good and great thing. And in my own devotional time, I've been getting to the point of where he's with Bathsheba. And there is David, the man after God's own heart, and there's the David the conqueror, and then there's kind of David the humble king. And that transition happens when he sees Bathsheba. He has an affair with Bathsheba, and he ends up killing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, one of David's own mighty men, we come to find out later on in that book. And after that, I had the pleasure, the fortune of doing a small devotional on that subject. And well, I was like, oh, I'll just do a devotional on whatever I'm reading. And it was literally the affair of Bathsheba. And I was like, oh, fantastic. Well, let me try the next chapter. And that one's pretty bad too. And I was like, okay, maybe the next chapter. Maybe the next chapter, and the next chapter, and the next chapter. And it for the next 10 chapters, it's pretty brutal. And David's life takes a really sharp turn right after Bathsheba. And I look at that and I go, okay, well, why is that? Like, why did this happen? And why does David's life take a sharp turn? Or how can this happen in my own life, and how do I prevent it? And we see that as David was king of Israel, there were lots of things that he was about doing. He was doing many great things. But the night that he's out looking at Bathsheba, it says earlier on in that chapter that the kings were out in war. And so there was something that David was supposed to be doing. He was doing plenty of good things, but he wasn't doing the good thing that he was supposed to be doing. He wasn't in the field at war with other kings. And then that's where that happens. And the whole reason why I talk about this is I do this in stark contrast to Paul. Our whole theme in Acts chapter 20 is based around the verse 24. And we'll read from it here in a minute. But his whole thing was running the race, finishing the race, running the race to win. And so as we go through that, just kind of keep that in your mind and keep that in your head. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be here. Holy Spirit, come, fill us. It says wherever two or more are gathered, and there you are. So you are here tonight, God, and we acknowledge you. We thank you so much, Father. I pray, be with the words that are spoken tonight. And may none of them be mine, but may they be yours. Heavenly Father, speak to every person here, and may we fall more and more in love with you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verse chapter 1, after the uproar had ceased, Acts chapter 20, verse 1, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, as did Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. If you were here last week, you would know that Pastor Fausto went through Acts chapter 19. And we see that as Paul was in Ephesus in this previous chapter, that Paul and the disciples there, or as the new converts were there, created such an uproar that literally Demetrius, who was a creator of gods and who was probably part of the temples over there, got so angry because that whole city was based on worshiping gods and the sale of gods, and then everyone's converting and turning to Jesus, so much so that the whole economy starts to shift, and those that are selling gods are running out of money. Like, what a crazy thing that happened. That'd be as if, imagine if there was such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that like liquor stores and like weed shops just went out of business, or that economy started to topple. What a crazy thought. But that's what was happening in that time in Ephesus. And Demetrius, looking at his livelihood slowly slipping away, goes, "We need to stop this." And so he goes and he creates an uproar, an emotional uproar, and Paul almost dies again, which seems to be fairly common with Paul. But he's seeing this. Paul called the disciples to him in verse 1, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, it shows later on that, or not later on, but in the verses after, he is accompanied by some very mighty men. We see that Luke, who is writing this account, is with him. We see that Timothy, who was soon to be the pastor of Ephesus, and we also see that Trophimus, who was later in either Ephesus or Ephesians or 2 Timothy, is called a mighty minister. Like, Paul had his mighty men accompany him. For some reason, I've always thought that Paul was kind of this one-man band, this one show, where he would kind of go in by himself, convert a whole city, and then he'd get beat up and get thrown out, and he'd kick the dust off, and he'd go to another city. But that's not true. We see that Paul surrounds himself with great and mighty men constantly. I bring this up to show there's kind of this running thought in men about my age, and maybe older as well, but there's this idea that, oh, I don't need the church, I don't need community, it's just me and God. I have the Bible and we're good to go and we're set. And quite frankly, that's just not true. Like, a hand can't live without the body. From personal experience, because I have thought that, that way leads to some serious despair. And we see that even Jesus, the Son of God, literally God, surrounded himself with a community of believers, as well as Paul. So I say that as an encouragement, and just to show that, like, these great and mighty men that did mighty things for God weren't alone in this. They had mighty people with them, fellowship, community. That's what Sunday nights is about. So we see from here, going on in verse 5, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, and we stayed there 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when Paul had come up and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a while, even till daybreak, then Paul departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and those people were not a little comforted. They were extremely comforted. So we have, let me pull up the map here, because that helps just a little bit. There we go. So we see that Paul was in Macedonia, which is just north of Greece there. And he's there for a while, then he goes to Ephesus, and then he goes over all the way to Troas. And Troas, it's at the very top left of Asia, which would be modern-day Turkey. And that's where he is. And then, so he's there during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he's trying his best to make it to Jerusalem, I believe within 3 months, by the day of Pentecost. And we'll run into this here in just a little bit. But he's trying to get there as quickly as possible. So as he's doing this, and he realizes later on that, like, this is probably the last time that he's going to be seeing these believers, this community. And so breaking bread with them this time is extremely important. And so he starts talking. And breaking bread means that they were probably eating dinner together, so it would have been about this time or maybe a little bit earlier. And he starts preaching and he starts talking, and 1 hour turns into 2 hours, which turns into three, five, six, and it's midnight. Now, as much as I'd love to do that here, I don't know if we'd enjoy that very much. but there's a young kid named Eutychus. And it's interesting because Eutychus's name means fortunate. Which I get a kick out of, because it was fortunate that he was saved. But we have a young kid who's sitting out on the ledge, listening in, kind of, you know, daydreaming, coming in, coming out, and it says he becomes, like, he starts to fall into a deep sleep. And that's happened to me before, especially during school, where, like, the teacher's going on and I'm trying my best to stay awake and I just can't. And that's probably what's happening to Eutychus. And he falls into such a deep sleep. Mind you, this is Paul. Like, Paul, the guy that wrote Romans. Like, I can't even make it through that chapter without, like breathing and just pausing. Like, Eutychus was really tired. So much so that he ends up falling out of the window and dies. Whoa. That's a little rough. Like, Paul was probably exhorting these people, telling them literally about the gospel, and right before his eyes, a kid falls out of the window and dies. And that puts a bit of a damper on things. And so Paul goes out, verse 10, "But Paul went down, fell on Eutychus, embraced him, and said, 'Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him.'" And when I read this, this kind of reminds me of Elijah with the widow's son who dies, and the widow goes, "You know, if you'd been here, like, my son wouldn't have died." And then Elijah lays his hands on the boy's hands, and his life comes into him. And this is what happens with Eutychus here, where Paul probably prayed over him, and Eutychus comes back to life. And I look at this, and, like, again, you're going back to David and hearing these, like, mythical stories, like, oh, like, David killed a giant. Oh, that's awesome. That's cool. Like, Paul raised a kid from the dead. Awesome. But no, these are real accounts. This isn't Jason and the Argonauts. These are real human beings, real followers of Jesus. And God has no favorites. Like, I think that's really important to see, that You know, we look at these mighty men, these mighty women that God used just incredibly. And I like to put them up like, oh, they were different. They had, like, there was this calling on them. Well, there's a calling on us too. We are all called for great and mighty things. There's a reason why you were born now. There's a reason why you weren't born 100 years ago, or you weren't born 100 years in the future. You are called for a time and a place as this, and you were chosen for a specific purpose. And we see, well, I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit. In verse 24 of Acts, put your finger there. Paul's whole, like the whole purpose of this chapter centers around verse 24 of chapter 20. In fact, I would argue that Paul's whole life centers around verse 24 of chapter 20. Paul had a mission and a plan, and it was all based around this. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So everything that Paul does is based around this one verse. It is to testify of the grace of God. And he doesn't consider his life dear to himself. That's why Paul can go preach to a whole city, get stoned, get taken up as dead, get back up and go back into the same city. It's because it's not about him. Recently I've been trying to get into fasting. And fasting is really difficult because you're actively saying no to your flesh. You're actively saying, no, instead of eating food, which my body desperately needs and craves, I'm just going to spend that time in prayer or in meditation or just focusing on God. And the longer you go, the harder it gets, and suddenly your body's screaming like, I need to eat. My brain is crawling and scratching inside of my head. And that's just the first hour. And to do that for multiple days, literally putting your flesh to death is hard. But we see in verse 24, it says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. And what happens if you count your life? Or what happens if you don't count your life dear to yourself? You see, you can finish your race with joy. Do you have joy in your life? Do you want more joy? Well, are you counting your life dear to yourself? Are you running after your own plans, or are you actively asking God, what would you have me do? Why am I here? What is my purpose? We'll jump into this in a second, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So we see that Paul goes down, embraces this child, and the life is restored in him. Miracles still happen. Miracles are real. The Holy Spirit is moving and flowing. And I look at this and I go, okay, well, why haven't I seen a miracle? And that's not true. But sometimes I think that. Why don't we see miracles happening? Well, are we looking? Are we actively asking for healing? Are we actively praying? Like, there's an extreme amount of, there's like a super faith here that Paul has. But I was talking with my buddy Josh a couple of weeks ago, and he says that when Jesus talks about having the faith of a mustard seed, he's not talking about, oh, like I've always taken that, like, oh man, I wish I had the faith of a mustard seed. Like, that's how little faith I have. No, that's not the case. It just takes a little bit of faith. It only takes a mustard seed's amount of faith to ask God for help, to ask God for healing, to ask God potentially for the raising of the dead. Like, that's some crazy stuff. But we serve a God who created the world in 7 days, who holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand, and who his thoughts are more toward you than the sounds of the sea, the sands of the sea. Like, He knows every single hair that's on his head. And so we have a God who is all powerful, all knowing, omnipotent, but also knows me better than I know me and loves me more than I love me. Are we tapping into that? Are we asking God, please let me love you more. Please let me see you, Father. And are we thanking Christ for his blood that was spilt? We see that there was something different about Paul, or I see that there's something different about Paul's life versus my life. And it's simply that Paul did not count his life dear to himself, but was all about his ministry and his calling that Christ had put on his life. And that's why Paul is able to embrace this kid, give him life, and then just go on preaching the word. And we see that in verse 11 that he's preaching the word, and he goes all the way until daybreak. Like, that would have been a sermon. Oh my gosh. To hold people's attention from 5 to 5, a 12-hour sermon? Verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board. For so he had given orders, intending to himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogium. And the next day we came to Miletus. I'm just going to point on the screen and show you where he's at now. Next to Caria, right just north. So that's where he's at. And just telling you where specifically he's going. So we see that the kid, Eutychus, was healed in Mytilene, and then he's all the way down in Miletus, which is just north of Caria, or like south, modern-day Turkey. So that's where he's at right now. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, for so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, verse 16. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So we have, I believe, in Miletus, or no, in verse 6, sorry, when he is in Troas. When he's in Troas, that's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and he is trying desperately to get to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, which would have been 3 months, like a three-month time span. And so if you're going by boat and you're trying to travel halfway across the known world, he's going as fast as he can on this boat. And so he's not wasting any time. Verse 17. From Miletus, we sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I've always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Let's pause there. So a couple of things. Firstly, we get to see, we see Paul's heart. We see his dedication. We see his prime motivator. And we see his passion. Paul is trying to get to Jerusalem as quickly as possible. But Paul is also trying to fulfill his calling. And we see that this Christian walk, this Christian's walk, is not an easy one. There's that adage, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and the Christian prosperity doctrine, which took a hold, I feel like it's taken less of a hold since COVID. But that's just simply not true. I'm sorry. If you are a Christian, you have gone from someone who has not been in a battle to someone who is actively on the side of God. Like, there are few harder things than being a Christian. And the idea that, like, when you ask Jesus into your life, like, it's going to be an easy ride and it's going to be okay and you're going to have a good time and, you know, just sail on through till we get to heaven. No. You have said to the enemy, sorry, I choose God. And the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He is trying to destroy you. In 1 John, it says that these three things do we fight against, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so we have not only Satan, but we have our own body, and we have the world that is trying to destroy us. Thank God for Jesus. Like, I can't do this. I can't do this. I need Jesus. I need the Holy Spirit. And we have such a friend in Jesus. Like, it really baffles me that, maybe baffles is a bad word, but God, the creator of the universe, when I wanted nothing to do with him, died for me, shed his blood for me. Jesus, it's Paul or John? I believe it's Paul, who says that not many would die, or few would die for a righteous man. Or what is it? Not many would die for a good man, yet few would die for a righteous man. But while we were at enmity, while we hated God, he died for us. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And we see that a large amount of Paul's persecution comes from his own people. That's kind of messed up. Verse 19 says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, by my own people. My own people were trying to kill me as I was just trying to preach the word of God. So if life's hard right now, don't worry, you're in good company. But we know the one who has won. We know the one who holds the keys of death and Hades in his hands. And he calls us friend. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, verse 20, and how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is Paul's prime motivator. This is Paul's prime purpose. Paul's prime purpose. And this is what moves him. Imagine going from city to city, proclaiming God, saying, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm trying to get there as fast as I can. And every single prophet that you run into, every single good Christian person that you run into says, hey, just so you know, the Holy Spirit tells me that you are going to be persecuted there. Your hands and feet are going to be put in chains. And you say, okay. And you continue forward. Why is this? Why is this radical faith such a part of Paul? It's because Paul knew what he was about. Paul knew what his mission was. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This, right here, the second part of this verse, was Paul's purpose. It says, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus is to testify to the gospel and the grace of God. He was called to go out and testify about Jesus And praise the Lord, because it's through his efforts, it's through his work that the entire Gentile, like every Gentile that is a Christian now, is because of the work that Paul allowed the Holy Spirit to do through him. Praise God. Praise God. And it's because he did not consider his life dear to himself that I heard about Jesus. That's a crazy thought. And that's what he considered to be joyful. That was his prime motivator, to tell as many people about Jesus as possible. Well, that's great, Caleb. And that's Paul, but what's my purpose? I don't really know, but I have a good idea. I have a good idea. Because we are told in the beginning of Acts, Jesus says to go out into all the world, Judea, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even unto the ends of the world, to go and preach the gospel. To say that we were so far away from God that there was nothing that we could do, but God desperately wanted a relationship with us. And so he died. He sent his son to die on the cross so that when God looked at us, he would see that we are covered in the blood of Jesus, and to see that he would see Christ's righteousness on us. That's the gospel, so that we could be forever with him, forever in a relationship with God. So the Great Commission, if I was to change the words around just a little bit, it would be to go out into all of Huntington Beach, into Orange County, into California, into the United States, even until the ends of the world. So going out and preaching the gospel, yes, that can look like missions, and I'd highly recommend that. But missions work starts when you exit your front door. Just be open to the Holy Spirit. Be open to the movement of the Holy Spirit. He says, hey, tell that person I love them. Hey, go see what's up with that person. It's simple stuff. And that's what our general calling is. And so I can give you a good idea through that. I know that Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So we have that. We have that basic principle, to love the Lord with everything that we have, to love Jesus, to fall more in love with him daily, and to love people as we love ourselves. But we see here that we're actually supposed to love people more than we love ourselves. Paul did. Paul loved everyone that he came into more than himself, and that's what gave him joy. So we have the Great Commission. And we have the simple rule to love Jesus, or to love God, and to love God, and to love the Holy Spirit more than ourselves, with everything that we have. That's our prime motivator. Now, specifically, I don't know what that looks like for you. But I know that each of us is called, whether that's in relationships with our spouse, with our boyfriend, girlfriend, in our family, immediate, or the family that you have. We're all ambassadors of Christ, and we're all called to different ministries with the same goal in mind, to tell people about Jesus. And that's the goal. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. I believe we read, it's either Galatians or Ephesians, where Paul makes a lot of metaphors toward running the race to win. Paul was a big sports guy, and he knew that Olympic athletes would train, and they would train hard, and they weren't training just to finish the race, but they were training to win so that I may achieve the prize. For man trains his body for a corruptible crown. But that I may receive a crown that's everlasting, something to the effect of that. Like, Paul's goal was to win the race that was set before him, not to just finish it. I haven't run a marathon but I've run two half marathons. And in these half marathons, they're pretty brutal. Full marathons, there's also ultra marathoners that'll go over 100 miles. And people will be training for these for a long time. And even if they get in, and even if they are in the race, they still have to finish this ultra marathon. And sometimes people give up halfway or three quarters of the way and just walk to the end. And I think as a Christian, that's really easy to do. We go, okay, I've entered the race, you know, I'm good to go. But are you running that race to win? Are you running that race to beat every other person, to see Christ first in everything? There's a completely different mindset of training for a marathon and then training to win a marathon. I have yet to do it, but I assume I can make it under 5 hours. But I know the person who wins the marathon is doing it under 3. Maybe even, I think it's like 2 hours and 22 minutes, runs 24 and a half miles. Like, that's incredible. He is sprinting to win that race. And are we doing that? Are we running the race to win? The race that was set before us so that we may achieve the prize. I think about how I have to daily put my flesh to death. I have to daily die to myself. And if that's the case, I kind of always think of dragging this old dead body around, this husk, where I have died to myself, but yet I have to constantly put this old man down. And if I'm not doing that, the longer you leave a dead body out, the more bloated and the more disgusting. A couple of weeks ago, I was out on the beach and I saw this dead seal on the beach, and it was gross. And it was probably only there for a day or so. But the longer we are Christians in this race, the longer we are saying no to our old man, the more this old man is decaying, and he is gross. He's disgusting. He's falling apart. And so if you are not constantly saying no, and if you're not constantly growing more and more in love with Jesus, that's not a one and done thing. We have to constantly say no. We have to constantly get closer to God. We can't just say, thank you, Jesus, and move on, because many people will fall apart because of that. I've been a Christian for a little bit, and there's many in this room who have been a Christian a lot longer than I have. But in my short stint, I've seen many dear brothers and sisters fall away, where they choose something else or something else comes up. I have a dear, close brother who he and I would evangelize on Hollywood Boulevard, and he's just turned his back on God. And I think this, we're told that this road, this Christian walk, is this narrow road, and I almost think it's a tightrope. And if I'm not constantly relying on God and constantly asking God for help, I can fall off so quick. All of that to say, we're in a race. And so let's train to win the race. God has put you in this time, in this place, for a specific reason. And I don't know what that looks like, because everyone's calling is slightly different than mine. And I can barely tell you what my specific calling is. I can tell you the general calling is to go out and to make disciples, to grow people. I desperately desire for every single person in here to know Jesus better than me, to fall in love with Jesus more than me, to have a deep and personal relationship that is far deeper than anything that I could give them. Because ultimately, I want you to follow Jesus and to have a deep and personal relationship with him. And we see that that's Paul's heart here too. Verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. And therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flocks among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. If God has put you in charge of something, recognize that there's extreme gravity and extreme weight in that. To the shepherds, the church of Christ, which he has purchased with his own blood, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among you yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples from them, away after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you into an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, Paul knelt down and prayed with them all. And everyone there wept freely, much bitterly, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Two things in closing. Firstly, be a Berean. Actively search the scripture. We have such a legacy at Calvary Chapel of great pastors who are going through the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And because of that, that mostly keeps us out of heresy. It's by reading the whole counsel of the Lord that we understand the Lord. But there's only so much a pastor can do. And if you're only getting the word one time on a Sunday, you have 6.5 more days to kind of get off track. So, as Paul says here, you know, be careful of people. Be careful of people perverting the word. And I would say, as a Berean, to actively search the scripture, have your own relationship with God, and actively pursue that relationship, seeking counsel, reading through the word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, spending time with God. It's your relationship with him that will draw you closer, not mine. And lastly, I'd like to just talk and give encouragement. Earlier on, I talked about David and how David started out great and didn't end too well. We still know that God desperately loved David, and we're still talking about David to this day. But we know that the way that he finished was not the way that he started. And we see that Paul, who started off killing Christians, ended up pretty good. And so I say, run the race. And run the race to win. Love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you tonight. We thank you that you're here. We thank you for your Spirit, Father, and we thank you for Christ Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. We thank you for his blood and for his love, Father. We thank you for your love. God, be with us. Whisper into our ear. Talk to us, God. May we talk with you. May we never forget that you're with us. May we fall more and more in love with you every day of our lives. Be with us now, God. Fill us, lead us and guide us, and show us what our specific mission is, so that we may not hold our lives greater. And may we hold our lives, may we give our lives to you, Father, ultimately. Because that's where ultimate joy and satisfaction is. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that